Again, in John chapter 8, if you want to turn there while I'm chatting a little bit, John chapter 8. Spoke to each of you in person about the events of yesterday. And there's some things that also went on this week that you may not know about. One of our teachers, Mrs. Spencer, had tested positive for COVID. She took the test on Wednesday. She got the results on Friday morning, Tuesday or Wednesday, Greg, I'm not sure which. You think? We found out Thursday, you're right. So I think she tested Tuesday. And we found out Thursday morning that she had tested positive for COVID. And we had a week built into our schedule in the spring. What we did was we had an 8-week quarter right before Christmas. And then we had a 10-week quarter set up here in this third quarter. So we had a week to spare. And so what we did was we decided to just not hold school this week and last Friday, which gave us a 10-day quarantine period. And pray for the Spencers. Mr. Spencer, as you may know, has not got good health, and he also has tested positive. So pray for the Spencer family. Bobby Grishaw tested positive. Days escaped me. It may have been Friday. She was found out about that. But she went to the hospital Friday night, and as of yesterday, she was not getting any better. So we need to pray for her and her illness as well. And but it's good to see Mike back this morning. And Brother Mendez apparently has the same thing Mike had because he's home. And Mr. Mendez has a procedure scheduled for Tuesday, so he had to go test on Monday anyway. So we'll find out if he tests positive or not. But the virus continues to cause trouble. And Mrs. Spencer's church, which is where Pastor Marquez, who preached here when I was out of town earlier this month, Pastor Marquez now has tested positive, and his wife as well. And they've got several folks in their church that have tested positive. So be glad when this is over. Amen. Well, John chapter 8. I was talking to a nurse yesterday. And, you know, we take it for granted that we know the truth. Don't we? We don't even think twice about it. I don't even blink an eye. I know exactly what happens to us when we step into eternity, and you know, we take that for granted. Some folks read the Bible and think that it's not the truth. Some people say, well, it's got errors in it. Some people say, well, it was written by men. Some people say, well, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. And I can tell you this, they all got that from the same place. The devil is the one that started all that. Back in the very first thing you see in the Bible, the very first thing the devil says is, yea, hath God said. And what he's asking is, it's kind of a mocking tone of voice, I'm sure. Ye shall not surely die, the devil told Eve. If you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And I guess she had the opportunity to be the very first person to doubt God's word. But what did God say? He told Adam, and I'm sure Adam told Eve, no question in my mind about that, because she quoted it to the devil. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And of course, we understand that in the Bible, there are two kinds of death. There's a separation from God, and then the separation of spirit and body. And aren't you glad we're not separate from God? But when they sinned, it separated them from God. And they found out the very hard way that God was right and the devil was a liar. So today, when we think about the amazing Bible, and I just keep asking myself the question over and over, what makes it amazing? Last week, I was trying to show you that one of the things amazing about the Bible is that's how God talks to us, through the Bible. I've heard people come to me and they'll say, oh, God told me that this and that and the other thing is going to happen. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. I'm afraid you're not getting that from God. I'm afraid you're getting that from your own mind. But when God says it, that settles it, as someone once said, and it's the truth. So John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Jews, which believed on him in verse 31. And he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? What do you think, Greg? Free from doubt. Okay, what else? Free from sin. The penalty of sin, for sure. But as disciples who have already received Christ as Savior, the truth gives us a great deal of freedom. We live our life differently. You know, Paul made the statement. He said, if only in this life we have hope, he said, we are of all men most miserable. We have the freedom not to just live life for now. A lot of folks live life for now. I was talking to a man that I knew when I was in high school. And this man is now, near as I can tell, he's an atheist. I think that's an accurate assessment of him. And I was just telling him, it's so sad. If what you believed is true, there's no justice. Because people that commit horrible, horrible crimes for which they should be punished, then they just die. And that's the end of everything, if what you believe is true. And there's no hope either. And I've met people, I'm thinking, I can see a man's face in my mind right now, sitting in a place, and his life had just crumbled, and he has no hope. And he knows that his plans for his life have all failed, and that he's really not going to be able to get them back. And you can just see the despair on his face. But we're free from that despair, aren't we? Amen? Amen? So we're set free. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One of the most amazing things about the Bible is it is 100% accurate. Amen? Now, someone says, what about the contradictions in the Bible? I'm going to get into that in just a minute, but I want you to know something. I haven't seen one yet. And I have studied and studied and studied and studied and studied. And I had a fellow that I knew one time. I wish I could tell the whole story, but it'd just take too long. He was a Mormon, and he kind of got disillusioned with Mormonism, which is easy to do. And he had met this girl, and that's another long, sad story. But anyway, she and he came to our house for dinner. And she said to me, well, the reason I don't believe the Bible is because it's full of contradictions. And I said, well, show me one. And she said, well, and she misquoted one verse and misquoted another verse and said, see, those two verses don't agree. I said, well, you didn't quote either of them right. And the fact is, they really obviously do agree. And I'll show you this in a minute. But you know why people don't believe the Bible? It's not because the Bible is not true. It's because they don't want to believe it. It's a decision. And so anyway, it always tells the truth. It's perfect in every source. It's the perfect source of truth available to man. It's true regarding history. It's true regarding archaeology. It's true regarding science. It's true regarding the statistics it provides. Most importantly, it is true regarding spiritual matters. The things, you know, I can go dig up something in the ground. And they used to question things like, was there ever a King David? You know, and that would be an obvious, if there was never a King David, they would say, well, there's the Bible talks about a king that didn't exist, so the Bible's obviously wrong. And so the archaeologists had not found anything that proved that there was a King David, so they assumed there was not. And then guess what? They found something. And folks, long before they found it, we knew the truth. And so archaeologically, historically, you know, it's one of the humorous things about the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon claims, I can't, again, tell you the whole story, but there was this fellow, and he went to the Mormon church, and he was an archaeologist, and he said, give me, I think he wanted $100,000, and I'll go down to Mexico, and I'll dig up some archaeology, some evidence to prove the Book of Mormon is true. And he talked to him and talked to him and talked to him. They finally agreed to do it, and they gave him the money. He went to Mexico, and he spent years digging and looking and studying. And he finally said, you know, I can't find a thing that proves the book. In fact, I can find a bunch of evidence that's not true. And the fellow literally decided Mormonism was a hoax, which it is. The Mormons claim, I don't have it in front of me here, but they claim that there's some things that were in Mexico and South America that they just don't exist. But again, the Bible, if you start looking, you'll find evidence, but the evidence that I know of is in my heart. Any of the supposed contradictions, if you study hard enough, you'll find out that that's not what they are. What does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, God created. Is that not one of the most attacked statements in the history of the world? People have been proposing evolution to be the truth since somewhere in the late 1800s. Interestingly, before that, they had enough sense to realize, but enough scientists came out and said, well, you know, we found this and we saw that. And you ought to read, if you ever have a chance, Darwin's little book that he wrote, Origin of the Species. If you read the very last of his little book, I can't quote it again, but he pretty much says, I think all this is true, he says, but I really don't have any way of knowing. I'm just speculating. And then he makes some kind of comment referring to God, and it was not a negative comment. You know, it was kind of neutral in subject to that. He had a fellow that supported him named Huxley, and he's the one that really took Darwin's theories and made a big deal out of them. And it was such a big deal that people started believing it was the truth without any evidence at all. If evolution was true, there should be all these intermediate forms. Where are the dog birds, you know? And the things that are half of this and half of that. And they're just not there. So anyway, the devil attacked the very first five words, still does. And so someone that has been taught evolution is the truth, and they read the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created, and they say, well, that can't be right. I've been taught that evolution is the truth. Folks, God created. Amen? And I won't get into that right now. That's a whole, we could spend days and days on that. But after those first five words in the King James Bible, there are 783,132 more. And just like those first five words, the other 783,000 are just as true. We may not understand every one of them, but they're the truth. And just simple to understand. The Bible is called the Word of Truth. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thessalonians, Timothy. You probably know this verse by heart, perhaps. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, the demonstration that God approves of you is knowing the Bible. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are people that don't, when you think of dividing something, it's the idea of digging into it and finding out what's there. And there are people that don't do that rightly. In fact, in Corinthians, it talks about corrupting the word of God. But it is the word of truth that we are looking into. John 17:17, I quoted for you earlier, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, what about the claims that the Bible is full of errors? I've written down three things on my little notes here, and I'll read them to you one by one. First of all, I'll just tell you, I'm 63 years old. I was saved when I was a child. I've been in church since I was 5 years old, maybe four, something like that. And I got out of church a little bit when I was in college. So I was out of church for a couple of years, and I went back. And so 60, let's just say for easy math, 50 years of my life, I have been hearing preaching. I have been to Sunday school. I have spent half of that time teaching and preaching the Bible. And I'm an honest person when it comes to me reading the Bible to see what it says. I don't see anything wrong with it. I haven't seen any things. The only way that I would be able to find something that might appear to be a contradiction is to go find a book. And there are some good books on the subject. Who wrote that book? I can't think of the fellow's name right now. But there's a book called The Supposed Contradictions in the Bible. And there are some number issues and some genealogy issues. They're very detailed. And this fellow has taken them one by one. I can't think of his name. And he has analyzed them to show why they're not errors. But I didn't even see him until somebody pointed them out, and that doesn't trouble me. What I have found is this, that when you start to see something in the Bible that seems to be contradictory to something else, if you'll study the two, what you'll find out is they actually focus in on something. Sort of like two lenses, and you get those lenses in the right place, and you can see something more clearly. But no, in my experience, I have not seen them. And I'll keep going, and I'll kind of wrap that into a statement here in a minute. So, after 60 years of life, there are a lot of people that will say, and I found, whatever they need to win an argument. You ever met anybody like that? They don't care if it's the truth or not. They'll just say it. And they'll say it because they think you don't know any better. And by the way, that describes a large portion of the internet. And, you know, there are people that will believe what they want to believe, even when it's obviously not true. There are still people that think the earth is flat. We had a fellow in our school in Maryland that was a PE. He was a pretty good coach. He's that kind of person. He could motivate the kids to play hard and to work hard. And what was his name? I can't even think of it now. Come to me in a minute. But anyway, this fellow was convinced that we never landed on the moon, that it was a pretend situation, that they never had really done it. And if you ask him, oh, no, we never landed on the moon. That was all made. That was all fabricated. That was a lie. And then he'd have some reasons to, they can't do this or they can't do that. And so I know because of what I know, I'm sure they never landed on the moon. Folks, I'm telling you, they landed on the moon. I have no doubt about that. And it's just fascinating to me that somebody might say, I know more than everybody. But that's nothing. Some people say, I know more than God. No, you don't. So be careful when you argue with some people. I had a fellow call me one time, and he was angry because I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And he said, I want you to debate with a man, James R. White is that man's name. He's actually used to be here in the valley somewhere. May still be, I don't know. And I said, no, I've seen James R. White debate. I saw him debate a Catholic about Catholicism in Salt Lake City. And I can tell you this, he's not an honest debater. He does not care what the truth is. He's just going to say what he needs to win the argument. And when you're dealing with those kind of people, you're dealing with the devil. And don't argue with the devil. You know, yea, hath God said? Yeah, God said, we're done. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written. That's the answer to yea, hath God said. So be careful who you listen to, because there's some people that will just lie because they want to win the argument. They could care less what the truth really is. The internet's full of this kind of people and full of that kind of information. Every man has a choice of what to believe and not to believe, don't they? And someone says, well, I don't believe the Bible, and so you're a fool for believing it. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you believe there's a God, it kind of starts with that. And then the Bible says he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If someone chooses to declare the Bible's wrong, they have the freedom to do so. And they have also the freedom, and I would say the responsibility, to accept the consequences when they stand before God. Because isn't that really what it comes down to? Standing before God one day, and either you believed him or you didn't. And I would hate to be one of those fools that has said there's no God and stand before him one day and try to explain to him why he doesn't exist. Because he does. And try to explain to him why they didn't believe the Bible was the truth. Because it is. They have that freedom. And by the way, here's the right attitude towards those folks. When you see them cast into hell, there's not going to be anything pleasant about that. It's not going to be, oh good, they got judged. That's a horrible thing. We're going to talk about that tonight. I mentioned it on Wednesday, I think, when Ahab died. I had this picture in my mind, and I can't get rid of it. And it's easy to see is there's a place on the ground where some water has puddled up, and in that water is Ahab's blood. And everyone's gone. The chariot's gone. The armor's gone. The servants are gone. And all that's left is the dogs licking that blood. That's judgment. God said that was going to happen. And it came to pass. And that's sad. We grieve over folks that are not going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found the Bible to be perfectly accurate after reading it, studying it, and preaching it. And I'm willing to accept the consequences for my choices as well. Amen? And at the end of the day, it is not a personal thing between me and somebody else. Well, you don't believe, so you're my enemy. No. You know what? Jesus died for that guy that doesn't believe. And if I could think of anything to say to reach them, I would. But it's not an argument. It's not a, oh, I hope I'm right. It's not a, well, good for you, die and go to hell. I don't care. No. It's sad. And we really would like to reach those folks if we could find a way. And it's between them and God in the end. If I live my life believing the Bible and living according to what it says, when I die, what's the worst that could happen to me? I've told you about my stepfather and the fellow that asked him, what's going to happen to you when you die? And my stepfather said, well, they're going to cremate me. That's the end of me. I'll cease to exist. No, you will not cease to exist, because the Bible makes it very clear that the spirit and the body are two different things, and the spirit is going to spend eternity somewhere. But what's the worst that could happen to us if the atheist is right? We lived a life with standards, amen? We chose not to lie, not to cheat, not to steal, not to be wicked. We lived a life that God does give us happiness, doesn't he? And joy. And by the way, I can just tell you this, God does miracles along the way. I'll tell you one real quick, and there have been several this weekend. Things that just obviously God at work, really clearly God at work. So this morning, I have two iPhones. I have one that I bought when I lived back in Maryland, so it's 6 years old. It's an iPhone 6. There's not much left of it. It's in pretty bad shape, but the screen's still good, and it still works. And so I keep that phone active. It costs me $15 a month, which is a lot of money, I suppose. But I keep that phone active, and I use it sometimes when I was doing these inspections. I would use that phone instead of my other phone. I've got a 12 now, and I use that, and it's got a new number. So that's the number that's in the bulletin, and you all call me on that number and so on. But I've got this 6. So this morning, I was just finished getting dressed, and I looked over, and the 6 I leave laying on top of this china cabinet in our bedroom that my grandmother owned, that my dad gave me. And the 6 is laying up there, and I thought, well, I better charge the battery again, because it goes dead about every couple of weeks. So I plugged it into the charger and set it there, and it starts vibrating. And I picked it up, and it was a text message from Mark Haynes. You don't know who Mark Haynes is. There's a gentleman that's going to be baptized this morning, Lord willing, named Walter Thompson. And Walter lives in Ganado, which, you know where Ganado is up north? Up near Price, in that area, near the Four Corners. And this gentleman that's going to get baptized today, he comes back and forth between there and here, and he asked me if we'd baptize him, and I was a little reluctant, but I said, yes, I can do that. So this morning when I saw my phone vibrate, I picked it up, and guess who it was? It was the pastor of the church where those folks go to church up in Ganado. And I've known this man since Salt Lake City. He preached a youth conference for me back in 98, 99, maybe 2000, something like that. So I've known this fellow for over 20 years. And so he and I got to exchange ideas this morning, and he explained to me, it's okay, I don't have a problem with you baptizing this fellow, and so forth. And that's the Lord at work. You know, you say, well, why did you choose to plug that iPhone in this morning? I almost never would do that on a Sunday morning. The Lord knew I needed to know something. Amen? And there have been a couple more things like that this weekend that were just astounding. But anyway, back off on a rabbit trail, I've seen God work. I've seen God bless. I've seen God heal. I've seen God care for folks. And I've seen God. And by the way, God always does what's right. Amen? And one day we'll know that better than we understand it now. So what's the worst that's going to happen to me? I'm going to live a happy life. It'll have some challenges. But listen, folks, everyone has challenges. That man I was telling you about a while ago that his life had kind of crumbled, and he's sitting there looking off in the distance with horrible dejection on his face, and doesn't know the Lord. And what hope does he have? I have hope. Amen? Now, what's the worst that could happen to the man that doesn't believe God? Spend eternity in hell. And so if you want to err on the side of safety, trust the Lord. Amen. That's not why we trust the Lord, but it sure is practical. There are probably a whole lot more sources of evidence that demonstrate the truth of the Bible than there are that claim it's full of errors. In other words, if you were to look for books that say the Bible is wrong versus books that say the Bible is right, I bet you can find more books over the course of the last couple hundred years that say the Bible's right than say that it's wrong. I even suspect there are more websites that say the Bible's right than that say the Bible is wrong. And so I'd ask this question, isn't it strange that some men will rush to those claims of errors and say, oh, well, this fellow over here, he proved the Bible's wrong, or oh, that book or that website proves the Bible is wrong, instead of going to all those places that show that it's the truth? You see what I'm saying? In other words, they kind of made a choice of where to go, didn't they? The question really isn't, was this website right, or was this book right, or was this website wrong, or was this book wrong? The question really was, what were you looking for? I don't spend any time on this, but if I bump into one of these ridiculous websites that says, oh, 100 contradictions in the Bible, I'm thinking, that's disgusting, and I'll read something, and they'll pick some of the stupidest things, and I don't need that, I don't want that. I believe God. My point is this, before you picked up the book or opened the website, you already had an opinion, didn't you? You already kind of knew what you were looking for, and you're looking for evidence to back that up, maybe. So anyway, just be careful. People looking for a problem in the Bible, if you have somebody that says, I don't believe God, I believe the Bible's full of fairy tales, I'm going to show you what's wrong with it, they'll find something. It doesn't mean that they really found something, but they'll think they did. Whereas when I pick up the Bible and I'm looking for the truth, I can see the truth. Isn't that interesting? I told that man that I knew in high school, I said, you know, if two people go to the Bible, one looking for the truth and one looking for the errors, they'll both find what they're looking for. But not really. The truth of the matter is, the Bible is the truth. So there are people that, by the way, out there that spend, I say, a lot, if not all of their time, they have made themselves professionals at proving that the Bible is true. And there's one of them that you've heard of, probably. His name's Josh McDowell. Anybody heard of Josh McDowell? Okay, yeah. He wrote a book, More Than a Carpenter. And he wrote another book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He is not necessarily everything that we are in terms of doctrine. I don't think he really has a preference of Bible versions, for example, and he really is definitely not a Baptist. But just using logic and evidence, things that archaeologists have found, things that have happened in history and so on, he has developed, and it's called, if anybody cares, the subject is called apologetics. In fact, if you're in a Bible college, sometimes they'll have you take a class on Christian apologetics. And I don't like that term because we have nothing to apologize for, but that's what they call it. And this people like that have written some books, and I would say you may, for example, benefit if you know somebody that doesn't believe the Bible at all. There is a book that Josh McDowell wrote, and it's on the internet now, but it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I browsed it. I haven't read it word for word. But you might give them something like that. But you know what you ought to do? Pray for those folks. Because if God doesn't open their eyes, nothing else is going to help. And that's what we count on, is for God to work in people's hearts. Josh McDowell says this, few people seem to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a worldview that provides the perspective to all of life. And it's a wise statement. In other words, if you think about it, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we have no hope. We're not saved. You understand why that's important, by the way. The resurrection is important because it demonstrates that the sin was taken care of. Because the wages of sin is death. The reason Jesus died is because he took our sins upon him. Now, if the sins had not been taken care of, so to speak, forgiven, cleansed, whatever word you want to use, paid for, then they would have remained and he would have remained dead. But the fact that he rose from the dead means the sin is dealt with. It says he became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But then when he rose from the dead, the sin was forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And so the sin has been paid for. Therefore, he can rise from the dead. And therefore, we can live eternally. And that's why that the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our the way we see the world. And that's the real question, not do you believe the Bible, but do you believe Christ rose from the dead? I don't spend a great deal of my time trying to prove that there are no errors in the Bible. It would be kind of like debating whether or not 1 + 1 = 2 in traditional math. There are systems of math where that's not true, but we won't get into that. But in traditional math, I don't spend hours and hours, well, let's see, I wonder if 1 + 1 = 2. Let's look into this, and that's a waste of time. Instead of trying to find out whether 1 + 1 = 2, see what you can do with it. And that's the same thing with all the things that we know about science and history and so forth, is just use them. Don't question all that. It's more valuable to me to accept the Bible, to study the Bible, to understand the Bible, to live the Bible. Spending time trying to prove it's true doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So how do we know the Bible is pure truth? Got about 5 minutes here. We'll see what we can do with this. First of all, and I've shown you this already in some verses, the Bible claims to be truth. Now, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a lot of difference, because if this book didn't ever claim to be pure truth, then the implication would be that some of it's right and some of it is wrong. But Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. And then it says, he's a shield to them that put their trust in him. The Bible claims to be the word of truth. I've already read you the verses. So when I read, in the beginning God created, or when I go back to Revelation, and I look at the very last verse in the Revelation, once I get past the concordance, and it says to me, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the things right before that, it's all true. No question. The Bible says it's all true. The Bible makes that claim. And so, and for that reason, the Bible has to be all true or untrustworthy. Too many Mormon illustrations, but I lived in Utah for a long time. The Mormons claim that there are thousands of errors in the King James Bible. And I always, if someone says that to me, I say, well, show me one. And it's funny, most of the time they have no idea. And they say, well, all we know is that the Bible's got a bunch of errors in it, and that the Book of Mormon is pure, is true. And, and then I start to show them the differences in the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon, if you start to study the history of that book, it's been changed and changed and changed and changed and changed. It has all sorts of silly things in it. The Ark had a hole in the bottom of it. Jesus was born in Jerusalem. What was the other one? I think even one of the modern translations has it mixed up as to who killed Goliath, those kind of things. No, the Bible is perfectly true. It claims to be, and if it's not all true, we can't trust any of it. And the Bible has proven itself to be true, as no untruth has been found. But most importantly, I believe God. This is the Word of God. It says it's the Word of God. It shows itself to be the Word of God in my life. And I believe God. And so when I read the Bible, whatever it says, God says. And God cannot lie. The Bible plainly claims to be the Word of God and not the Word of man. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says this, when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. It is God speaking, and God does not lie. That connection makes the Bible an amazing book. There's no other book on earth that is that way. I have at my house, I have a library, and I have a few books here, but I keep most of my books at my house. And I've got, if you ever visit my house in the front room, I've got a bunch of theology books, and then I've got another 3 bookshelves in the back, and they mostly have things like history and cooking and stuff like that. The theology section, if you pick one of those books out of that shelf in the front and it starts talking about whatever, I know something. I'm reading somebody's opinion. It's sort of like if I pick up Matthew Henry and I start looking at what he has to say, I'm talking to Matthew Henry. And he says, well, here's what I think about this verse, or here's what I think about this doctrine, or I've got a fellow gave me an entire set of J. Vernon McGee. I've got the whole Bible, paperback, J. Vernon McGee. Have anybody ever read him? He's fun to read. He's not always right, but nobody is. But he's got some good illustrations and some good insights. But I'm reading his opinion. If I pick up a book written by anybody, Josh McDowell, I'm reading his opinion. And so I know in those books, you know, in those books, there are errors, aren't there? You know, Josh McDowell wrote a book, and he was pretty excited about that, and he did the best job he could. He made some mistakes. Matthew Henry made some mistakes. The other people that you read made mistakes. But folks, this book was written by God. So I pick up another book, and I read it. I'm reading Matthew Henry's opinion. That's human. It's fallible. This is the only book in the world that when I pick it up, God wrote it. It's perfect. There's no other book like it. There's no other book close to it. That's amazing. What's amazing is you and I have it. Amen? Why would we leave it sitting on a shelf all week when we've got something that amazing? We've got to be reading it. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.